Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Let's open up our Bible, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. And we're going to be examining verses 6 through 13. 6 through 13. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 13. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those on the outside. Purge the evil person from amongst you. Let's pray. Father, as we come together again this afternoon, we pray and plead with you that you would impart the word of life to our souls for our sanctification, for our wisdom and for our righteousness, for the sake and in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whom we pray. Amen. Well, last month I had the task of addressing a very unfortunate issue of sexual immorality in the Corinthian church. And in fact, it was an incestual relationship that was at such a level of perversity that Paul said it wouldn't have even been tolerated amongst pagans. This perversity wouldn't have even been tolerated amongst the Greek society in which this church was in. This was a tremendously serious and damaging situation. And as we learned, unfortunately, the whole of the Corinthian church was, in some ways, an accomplice to this criminal offense of the unrepentant member because the church had stayed silent on the issue. And in fact, it seemed like they wanted to sweep the whole issue under the rug. And the apostle, if you remember, was forced to learn about this wicked situation from an outside informant. Somebody who wasn't a member of the Corinthian church had caught wind of the situation, and by God's providence, they brought it to the attention of the apostle Paul. Paul became aware of it. And then he gave the proper procedure for excommunication concerning this member who had committed a very high-handed crime against God and the body of Christ. Now, in our discussing these verses, it gave us several lessons to ponder. One being that if this man who committed these crimes was a Christian man, which I believe he was, then it shows us that unfortunately, even a Christian, left up to feeding the desires of their flesh, can sin in very perverse and deviant ways, sometimes so much so that the only means of purification for that individual and the church is by way of excommunication. Because you see, the judgment of God channels itself through excommunication, much like Pastor Mike, I believe last week, spoke about how when the church gathers together to vote on a particular issue and the church comes to a unanimous agreement on a particular situation, it is as if it's Christ himself making the decisive determination in that. Well, likewise with excommunication, when the church gathers together under the eldership and the decision is made to excommunicate, it is channeling the judgment of God in the midst of the assembly. And we learn then that this man was cast back out into the world, into the domain of Satan cast into the realm of darkness, Paul said, for the destruction of his flesh, so that ultimately his soul would be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, we gave some clarifications on what all that entails, and we defined the meaning of all of this, but the point is that the church is to be pure, that the church belongs to Christ. He is the King and sovereign Lord of the church, and the church is pure and holy like Christ, and when there is a blemish, when there is sin of such a horrific nature as what we've discussed, that blemish needs to be cut out. Much like a surgeon takes the scalpel and cuts a blemish from a person, so it is that Paul cut out that wretched member. Now, in our modern, soft, and effeminate evangelicalism, one might think, boy, that's mighty harsh. That was mighty over the top for the Apostle Paul to flat out cast that man back to the wolves. And frankly, it just doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It only matters what the Word of God says. And if anybody takes Christ serious, if anybody takes holiness serious, if anybody takes sin serious and the purity of the church serious, then it should be a unanimous agreement that the Apostle Paul did the exact right thing with this in accordance to the instructions and commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So after Paul's diatribe concerning the sinning Christian and all that should entail for the purification of the church and excommunicating this member, Paul now comes full circle back to the Corinthian church corporately. Because, my friends, the individual sins of somebody in the church doesn't happen typically in a vacuum. One individual conduct and behavior affects the whole congregation. In this instance, there was the guilty person who committed this act of incest. But yet, we remember, the church was at fault also for staying silent and dismissing these crimes for reasons unbeknownst to us. We don't really know why the Corinthians took it upon themselves to simply try to sweep this situation under the rug. But what we do know is that the church's attempt to do so really brought the judgment of God and chastisement upon the entire church from the Apostle Paul. Because you see, the church is a body. It functions as a unit. And Paul, again, addresses the entire church by saying, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And this is a really good analogy that Paul is using. And it would have been directly relevant to this culture because in ancient times, bread, of course, was a staple food item. And by way of analogy, Paul is saying that when sin is willingly or neglectfully allowed to go unchallenged, it has a tendency to spoil and infect the entire church. Of course, the leaven here is in reference to the influence that one individual has. And of course, the lump then is in reference to the church. And if given an opportunity, like in the case of incestual behavior, sin then began to permeate the entire church. Now, of course, this analogy concerning leaven and bread has its obvious historical roots as well. For we know God, when God was preparing Israel to leave Egypt, he instructed his people to sprinkle the blood of the lamb over the doorposts so that the last plague, the angel of the Lord, would pass over Jewish homes so that the firstborn would be saved. And when they baked bread in preparation for the trek out of Egypt, the Israelites, you remember, were not allowed to add leaven. John MacArthur says, quote, bread represented the sustenance of life. And the Passover and Exodus represented deliverance from the old life and entrance into the new. The leaven represented the old life, the way of Egypt, and the way of the world in which the Israelites had left completely behind. While they were traveling out of Egypt, every subsequent Passover celebration, the Lord commanded that nothing unleavened shall be seen amongst you. Every bit of leaven was to be thrown out. End quote. Paul says then, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So you see, Paul ties all of these wonderful Old Testament imagery and allusions into this situation in the New Covenant Church. The Corinthians' sanctification in Christ should have prompted them to remove that old leaven, for indeed they were a new batch. It's as if Paul is saying, Christians, why would you tolerate such sin in your midst? Why would you so readily put up with one who has sinned in such horrific ways against the Lord Jesus Christ? You are the new lump. And in this instance, when you tolerate sin in your midst, you show really that you are still enslaved to those elementary principles of the world. You demonstrate in this instance that your love for sin runs deeper than your love for Christ, that you are more dedicated to the propagation of corruption and evil than you are to Christ. Much like how the Israelites had to purge every particle of yeast from their homes in the celebration of the Passover feast, so the church then must remove every trace of evil in its midst and demonstrate that they are the new batch. Now, what is the ultimate motivation in the activity of purging evil from our midst and walking in newness of life and walking in holiness? It's that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. I just love all this beautiful Old Testament imagery here. The removal of the yeast from the homes of the Israelites, the killing of the lamb and spreading it, its blood in the doorposts, and then Christ, our glorious Passover lamb, sacrificed. The God-man, slain for sinners, the crucified Lamb of God, paid the penalty for our sins and died a substitutionary death for the people of God. He removed our sins and became to us the supreme and final sacrifice for the people of God. No more blood over the doorposts, for this expiation is ongoing and everlasting. One commentator says, quote, in a spiritual sense, Christians can celebrate the Passover. Their sin has been purged through Christ's sacrificial death. The followers of Christ are saved from eternal death by the blood of the Passover lamb slain at Golgotha. Christians are set free from the burden of guilt and have been given the gift of eternal life. End quote. Paul says, let us therefore celebrate the festival not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So you see, in light of the infinite glorious realities of the Lord Jesus Christ being the final sacrifice, the Passover lamb slain, we do still indeed celebrate a festival. Of course, we're not talking about going and celebrating the Old Covenant celebration of Passover, but my friends, this is figurative language that refers to the fact that Christians certainly do still celebrate. We celebrate with a joy that is inexpressible. Christians celebrate with a peace that has been imparted to them from Christ himself. For Christ says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now, Christians celebrate this feast not with the old leaven of wickedness and malice, such as the culprit of that crime of incest. But now we live and we move and we have our being as sanctified children with purified minds, fixated on heavenly realities, with our ultimate and all-encompassing desire to love God, to serve Him, to live a crucified life, to live a life of sincerity and truth. You see, this is the disposition of the New Covenant Church. Paul then goes on to say, I wrote to you in my letter, not to associate with the sexually immoral people. Not at all mean the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out from the world. So again, Paul's shifting his intention from focusing on that man of incestuous behavior and then talking about the purity of the church to more speaking more broadly now about various sinful vices and behaviors of this dark and wicked world, this world, this society that the church was planted in the midst of. You see, the Corinthian church was indeed a hub in the midst of a historically notorious, perverse, and wicked city. Now, evidently, there was some kind of letter or instruction written to the Corinthians outside of this epistle, because Paul is talking about these sins and vices and that of sexual immorality. He's addressing something other than what we've learned about thus far in the Corinthian epistle, because Paul really hasn't talked about any of these subjects outside of what we've discussed with the act of incest. So these situations that Paul is talking about is something other than this, some other type of written instruction. And there seemed to have been some kind of miscommunication or misinterpretation of that which Paul wrote, because the Corinthians were believing that Paul was saying that Christians should have no affiliation of any type or fellowship with unbelievers, with those who are in darkness and performing the deeds of the flesh. But my friends, we simply know that that's not true. Really, that's an impossibility. We would have to quit our jobs. We would have to somehow isolate ourselves away from unbelievers entirely. He's not talking about the Corinthians living a monastic lifestyle, living as monks in some ivory tower somewhere. And he corrects their misinterpretation by saying, remember, he says, since then, you would need to go out of this world. My dear Christian friend, you are meant to engage with those who are lost, those who are in this world, because you are in this world too. You're not of the world, but certainly we are in this world. And one of the main means by which God saves those who are lost is that he sends Christians forth with the good news of the forgiveness of sins and redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. We know that the Word of God makes much about us being in this world as being salt and light, as those being godly influences in order to draw people to Christ. My friends, there will be a glorious day in which we will live with only Christians in a renovated earth. But today is not that day. We go on then, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Now, indeed, there is a stark contrast here, isn't there, between associating and fellowshipping with the unbelieving world. We know the unbelieving world is going to act wickedly. We know that they belong to their father, the devil. We know the unbelieving world belongs to this world system. There is a stark difference between that situation than in what Paul says in associating with a brother or one who claims to be a brother who willfully and unrepentantly participates in the same moral filth and darkness as the reprobate. And Paul makes a strong declaration here. He says, don't affiliate, don't associate with them. Don't identify yourself with them. Don't let the world get the impression that Christians are just like the pagan world, that they act like them, that they think like them, that they approve what the world approves. So we understand this here, the difference between the two. And it makes me think of something that's right now in pop Christian culture that we hear about, these deconstructionist Christians. Now, I don't really know what goes on in Christian pop culture. I've never listened to a podcast in my life about anything to do with Christianity. I don't read up on it or anything. But I do know about deconstructionist Christians. Okay, basically all this is kind of this movement of these kids who were raised in the church, and at one point in time they believed themselves to be Christians. I think a lot of them aren't Christians. And they once held to the basic fundamental tenets of the faith. They believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. And there comes a point in their life where then they begin to call into question all of the distinctions of the Christian faith. They call into question the inerrancy and sufficiency of the Word, the resurrection of Christ. It's basically them warring against and calling into question mom and dad's religion. You know, they were raised in the church and all of this. And that's tragic. But what's more tragic than that is a lot of these guys will actually begin to soften up on the very things that the Lord says is wicked. They soften up on homosexuality, on sex outside of marriage, all kinds of different things. They try to mesh together Christianity and all the wicked ways of the world. Did God really say that these things were that bad? They try to conform the two together in their journey of finding what is true in their clash of worldviews. You see, Paul says, don't even show hospitality towards one who is flagrantly and openly sinning like the pagans do. Take strong and drastic measures to separate yourself from them and to come out from their midst. And let this be a warning to them and a rebuke to them that you separate yourself from amongst them because you care about purity and holiness, and let this be a safety to you, lest you get caught up in their affairs. Paul says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those on the outside. Purge the evil person from amongst you. In closing, look, unbelievers are going to do what unbelievers are going to do. We know that their whole worldview ultimately is demonically inspired. They're delusional and ignorant about these realities. We know unbelievers do what they do because they love the darkness rather than the light. So really, we can't make any strong judgments about them because they're condemned already. We already know why they do what they do. Don't need to make strong judgments about them, but what we are commanded to do is to judge those in the household of God. Did you know that? Did you know those verses were in the Bible? You are meant to judge those in the household of God. I understand that that makes our modern evangelical skin crawl. Don't judge them. Who are you to judge? That's the banner that flies over Christianity's head, the world, our society's head. Don't judge me. I've heard it 10,000 times from both Christians and unbelievers. Guess what? I will judge you, and you will judge me, because God has commanded us to do so. Now look, this isn't some kind of looking down our nose at one another and calling out the speck in your brother's eye while you got a plank in your own eye. This isn't some self-righteous, pompous type of judgment. So let's just get that out of our minds. It's not at all what Paul is talking about here. And the fact is, we do realize that we make judgments and assessments about everything all day long. And even when somebody says, don't judge me, they have judged you and assessed that you are judging them. You understand? It's inescapable. And when an unbeliever says, don't judge me, what they really mean is shut up so I can keep on sinning. And when a Christian says it, really it's just their attempt to try to silence their own conscience about something. But my friends, you are to make judgments and assessments about your brothers and sisters because we love one another. We care about one another keeping in step with the Spirit. We value the lives of one another. We want what's best for one another. And what is best is obedience to Christ and sanctification. So you must rightly judge your brothers and sisters and make proper evaluations. My friends, isn't that something that you desire people would do to you and you to them? Hey, Brother Mike, what's been going on in your life lately? Tell me about how your walk with the Lord is. Share with me what Christ is, what you're learning of Christ. Tell me about your prayer life. What are your struggles? That's the kind of judgments we're talking about here on that level. Okay? It's love that we would do that. And you see, the problem is that the Corinthians didn't do that when it came to that man of incestuous behavior, did they? They didn't judge him rightly and make proper evaluations. And guess what? The judgment of God and discipline fell upon that church. If they would have judged him rightly as an evildoer, then the situation would have been taken care of. Well, in closing, Paul makes then in all of this the declaration borrowed from Deuteronomy where he says, cast the evil person from amongst you. Now, the New Testament derivative of this instruction from the Old Testament, of course, is that of excommunication. That's what we're talking about, excommunication. Look, if we find out there's a wicked person amongst us, we don't take him out back and stone him to death. We don't bring the firing squad and execute them. No, this is talking about when Paul says, purge the evil from your midst, this is excommunication. Paul instructs the elders to excommunicate. My friends, the summation of all of this is that God is holy, Christ is pure and holy, and therefore the bride must likewise be without spot or blemish. We must take holy living serious. We must take the commands of Christ serious. And we are to adhere to and live our lives by the instruction of the Word of God. My friends, we need to be in the business of evaluating one another and helping one another to continue to run the race and to fight the good fight all the way to the end. Amen.